Okay, so Mel's taken the youth. You guys have a fun time. We are going to wrap up our series. This is the 10th week in our FAQ series talking about frequently asked questions. And so we got a one. The last two have been a little tough. this is just warm and fuzzy, and even though we're kind of get to use our imaginations and throw in a lot of speculation and have a lot of fun, we get to talk about heaven. And how sweet is that? We even get to talk about it, you know, and that it's a topic for conversation. And there's some stuff we know and some stuff we can throw some good guesses at and some stuff we can enjoy wishful thinking to the max. And so we're gonna hit all those things. But even though we're going to have a bunch of fun today, there we go. So, okay, can't let you off the hook completely. So, thought we would have a little bit of a review over the last 10 weeks, especially for those of you that have been tracking week in and week out. We got a little pop quiz for you. So you can tell, yeah, the kids in the front of the class, you know, they're all excited. Pop quiz? Yeah, so were you that kid or were you that kid? You know, and so in school. So, you can also see a little stress on them. Don't stress. It's church. It's all for fun. So, okay, you guys ready? Because remember, we've covered tons of stuff. We've covered, like, you know, how did the books of the Bible come together and who wrote them and when, you know, where did all those Christian denominations come from and how did those evolve? We talked about the different types of writings in the Bible and when do you take it literally and when do you take it metaphorically, you know, and how to sift through all those different literary genres and all those things. We've covered heavy academic subjects like the Trinity and predestination and you know, last week we talked about hell, you know, and that the whole doctrine of hell and saw all the different perspectives that theologians take on that one. And so it's been kind of intense. It's been intense for me, you know, every week, you know, so I was kind of looking forward to a fun one to kind of wrap up with, you know, and enjoy. But let's see how we did the last few weeks. Okay, so does anybody remember this one? Okay, so which two, and so I made it pretty easy. I mean, just like there's two. Which two books of the Bible were written by a guy named Luke? Oh, there we go. Okay. So, good job. The Gospel of Luke, which is the story of Jesus' life. And then part two, Luke part two, is the book of Acts. That's the story of the church and how the church began. And that's what we're going to get into starting next Sunday. And so our fall series is going to be all about the book of Acts. We're calling it Acts of God. Really looking how God started the church and amazing, miraculous things he did to build his church in those early days. All right, good job. Let's see how we do on this one. This is so easy for you guys. Okay, so name two of the first three Christian denominations. Catholic. Pretty easy, right? That's pretty safe, right?
Catholic Orthodox.
Catholic Orthodox, good. Anybody want to venture for a third one? Lutheran, right? And so Francis is evil. I can think of two. That's what the caption was supposed to say there. And so, all right, good job. So, first 1,000 years, everybody was Catholic, and then they branched off with, you know, East and West, and you had the Orthodox Church in the East and the Roman Catholic Church in the West, and then 517 years after that, you've got Martin Luther in Germany that started something new with the Reformation with the Lutherans, and then it just went in a million different directions after that. And so, okay, good job. All right, let's try one of these about literary genres. Okay, which of the following, ramp this up a little bit, is not a literary genre found in the Bible? What?
I like tragedy.
It's, are you laughing, though? Tragedy is not
literary genre.
Okay. Yeah. So, well, are you? Is that your answer? Anybody? Is that your point? Does anybody want to disagree with? Okay, we think. What about Job? You don't think you wouldn't put Job in as a tragedy? So, I mean, a lot of tragic stuff happens to him. And so, what would you call? No, he has a good point. No, you have a good point because there's a happy ending. I mean, a solid tragedy. There's no happy ending. Right? I mean, Job, there's good resolution and everything God puts everything back in order in his life. But, so you're right. So tragedy. So, we took the kids this summer when we were out of town. They had a little kids version of Romeo and Juliet. All right. And so I think, you know, it's going to be more appealing to, you know, to kids and all. They had the full-on death, double suicide scene in the end and everything. It's just like, oh, man, you can't. I mean, they were true to Shakespeare and stuff, but you would think, okay, if you're going to make it a kid's version, you're going to somehow soften that part. But anyway, but a good, yeah, a good tragedy, no happy ending. But the genres that are in there, you know, and this is just a sampling. I mean, history, like in Chronicles and Numbers, and the Gospels are considered history, and the Book of Acts, and the wisdom literatures, and parables throughout the Bible, epistles like Paul's letters. Most of the New Testament is epistles, which means statements of belief. This is what we believe as a church. This is what we do as a church. And that's, okay. Well, good job. What else we got? Okay. Wait, what's that? Gosh. Is that a genre? Okay, so, see if you get this one. Which of the following best describes the Trinity? And so, what would you go with? And so, anytime it's one of those all of the above, it's probably all of the above right now. So, you guys are on to me. So, well, all right, well, good job. You remembered all the little. Get it right, Patrick's ones. Okay. All right. You guys are too cool for school. Try on this one. Which came first, free will or predestination?
Yes.
So, okay. Basically, that's the right answer. Okay. So, yeah. Good one. That's the head scratcher. You're on me there. Trick question. So, you know, that's one of those ones. What in the world? So, but we'll figure it out. Maybe that'll be one of the things we'll figure out one day when we arrive here. And so let's talk about heaven. And okay, so when I was a kid, I was a little worried that heaven was going to be a little boring, kind of like this guy finds out here on this mug. But because I remember asking my grandmother, who I'd go to this little church with on Sundays. It's still there, Sun Valley Bible Chapel, out in Lafayette. And some friends of hers would pick her up, and I would ride along. I remember one day just going, so Grandma, what's heaven going to be like? And she totally freaked me out. I mean, like, geez, I don't know if I'm up for this, you know? And so, well, maybe the other place isn't that bad, but, you know? It's like, because she said, Ricky, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be worshiping God all day and all night for all eternity. And I just, like, my only sense of what really that meant was that little organ at the church. You know, everybody singing those hymns I didn't understand, and it just, like, scared me to death. It's like, and I kind of panicked a little bit, and I think you saw the panic in my face when I said, so, will there even be soccer, though? You know? And she kind of patted my head and said, oh, Ricky, of course there'll be soccer. And that made it okay. You know, as long as, and I saw a vision of heaven years ago when I was on, Denise and I were on this little mission trip to Norway and Sweden. Every year it's the two biggest youth soccer tournaments in the world. Countries send their best youth teams to these two tournaments. There's Norway and Sweden right across the water from each other. Not Sweden, Denmark. Norway and Denmark. And I remember walking on into this town in right outside of Oslo in Norway, and just seeing as far as the eye could see, acres and acres of the most pristine, perfect soccer fields. Shiny goalposts, perfectly painted lines, and just, you know, perfectly mowed turf. I mean, it was like beautiful. It was like, okay, this is what, you know, is this. Yeah, I felt like the guy who walks out of the hedge, you know, in that Kevin Costner movie, you know, and says, is this heaven? Yeah. You know, and no, it's Iowa. But, you know, it's like pretty. But for me, that was heaven, you know. And so I've got a picture of heaven and what I think it's going to look like. But let's have some fun here. And I want to get you excited. And sometimes we feel like maybe talking and thinking about heaven is maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we need to keep our focus here, and maybe it's some sort of a fantasy, maybe it's a little bit of escapism. Should we even be talking about that? Or do we even, are we afraid we might get our hopes up and be disappointed? Well, I want you to hear some of these ideas from some of the best and deepest thinkers on the topic. Dwight L. Moody said this: "Surely it's not wrong for us to think and talk about heaven. I like to find out all I can about it. I expect to live there through all eternity. If I were going to travel to any place in this world, if I were going to make it my home, I would inquire about its climate, about the neighbors I would have, about everything, in fact, that I could learn concerning it. If soon you were going to emigrate, that is the way you would feel." Well, we're all going to emigrate in a very little while. And so it's okay. It's fun. It's good. It's healthy to get excited about the place and try to discover as much as you possibly can about the place where you are going to live for the vast majority of your existence. I like the way Randy Alcorn puts it this way. And if you don't know who Randy Alcorn is, he's kind of the expert on heaven. He's written a book about, it's a great paperweight, if nothing else. I mean, it's The Big Book on Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Heaven should affect our activities and ambitions, our recreation and friendships, and the way we spend our money and time. If I believe I'll spend eternity in a world of unending beauty and adventure, will I be content to spend all my evenings staring at game shows, sitcoms, and ball games? And so, do we give heaven the chance that it deserves to occupy a priority in our mind? And if we did, if we really delved into it and we really treated it like a reality, how would that affect our daily lives and our passions and what entertains us and what occupies our time and our money and our energy? And you couldn't have a conversation on heaven without bringing in C.S. here. "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help others do the same." This is why we're talking about this. And we could do a whole series on heaven. And in fact, I've taken what at one point was a 3-week series and smashed all into one talk today. So we're going to cover a bunch of things and a bunch of ideas. But what I want to hopefully encourage us is the reality of the home that God has prepared for us. That is our true home, the way C.S. Lewis says, our true country, what we long for. And all the little hints in your lives and your personalities, all the things, I wish it could be this way, when you're thinking about your work or your home or your relationships. This is not how it should be. Those frustrations when things seem to be dissonant in your life and your ambitions. The reason those frustrations are there and the reason those longings are there is because you're living in a world that isn't the best fit for you. God has a perfect fit for you that's built into your soul that you're longing for, that's your true home. And so be encouraged to discover as much as you can about your true home, and it will unlock more and more about who you really are and God's will for your life. Okay, so let's explore heaven a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about how the Bible talks about heaven. And so the Bible talks about heaven kind of in three different ways, and mostly in the Old Testament. Anytime it's when heaven comes up. Remember last week when we were talking about hell, we kind of saw how in the Old Testament there's a very limited view of the afterlife, and really the concept of Sheol was that death in the grave was for everybody, the righteous and the wicked. Everyone just ended up in one place, it seemed to the writers of the Old Testament. That gets more crystallized and clarified in the New Testament, especially through Jesus' insights And so in the Old Testament, mostly when we see heaven, it's having to do with astronomy, you know, with the sky, with the stars, with the heavenly bodies, the heavens that are out there. But it congeals a little more in the New Testament, and becomes another meaning or a synonym for God. You see it in a lot of the kingdom parables. Most of Jesus' parables, he starts off trying to compare, trying to explain, bring a metaphor, a simile, an analogy to what is the kingdom of God like. And many of those parables double up and show up in different Gospels. You can read kingdom of God in a Luke parable, but then notice in Matthew's version it says kingdom of heaven. Well, the reason for that is Matthew is writing to more of a Hebrew Jewish audience, and you don't just throw around the word God. And so you use synonyms. And so Matthew replaces the word God, to be sensitive to his Jewish audience, with the word heaven. And we see it in other verses. You could look up some of these verses. I don't want to go into too much detail there. But many times it's like, well, you know, this is a gift from heaven. You know, the Bible will say, where it's a gift from God. Well, it has to do with the audience that the writer is speaking to. And so to be sensitive to those ears, heaven replaces the word God. But then, it's also used to describe the abode of God and His people. And obviously that's the one we're going to key in, but that was a very new in New Testament times because of the insights, again, that Jesus brought to His hearers. That was a new concept that came with Jesus and in His words, that heaven was not only that's out there, but it was the abode of God, and His people would someday join Him in His home. And it wasn't just, okay, that's God's home, and people would end up somewhere else, but that people would now join God in his abode. And Jesus speaks very, very graphically, very frankly, very straightforward with images that are concrete that we can understand. And in His last hours with His best friends, He can see the look on their faces, and He's saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled with my words about going away and going back to the Father. But trust in God, and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And so what do you think that's going to look like? You know, and you know, permission to speculate, use your imagination, have some fun. Is in my Father's house are many rooms, you know, and that's where we get the idea of a mansion. You know, this great house. Is it going to be one big house with many, you know, like you know, the most killer hotel you can ever imagine going to, or is it going to be separate, you know, abodes and homes? You know, and Jesus is just kind of using that a little metaphorically. You know, this is where it's fun to kind of really kind of wonder, you know. But the bottom line is, it's huge, you guys. It's going to fit everybody. And I've got a special spot for each of you that I'm preparing and customizing just for you. Okay. You can't hear me, right? Okay, so. Okay, one of Denise's frustrations, one of her longings, is she just loves beauty. She loves to bring out beauty in this world. And all of you that are artists and designers, you get that. The rest of us that are more engineers and into math and numbers and stuff like that, it's like, what do you spend all the time? You know, it's like, you're five. You know, those
gates. She's going to walk into a place that's going to be like, finally, I've arrived. Somebody's put the thought and detail that knew me from inside out to prepare a place for me in the garden. It's going to be just what she's, it's going to be better than what she had. This is what I was trying to get at when I was trying to design that garden. It was all it's elusive. It all got away from me. Whether I just didn't have the, you know, it's too expensive to put this, you know, together, or I didn't have the room for it, I just didn't have the right. We argue all the time about, I love trees, but it's just trees bring shade, and gardens love sun, you know, and you know, she's always like, just don't have sun for my garden. It's like, there's too much sun out there anyway, we need shade in our garden, you know. And so, so she's going to have that perfect combination for her plants and her flowers. And so, but I've got to even wonder if Jesus is a little nervous when on the day that Denise arrives, you know. I always like to tell a little joke. It's like, you know, the angels are kind of bustling around, and it's like, man, what's up with Jesus? He's just like so intense today. He's like, did you hear these nihilists coming today? You know, oh, yeah, that makes sense. All right. You know,
And so, but he is putting a lot of work, thought, and time into preparing the perfect place for you that's going to resonate on every level. Okay, here's what I know heaven's not going to have. We can eliminate some things right off the top here. No death, sadness, crying, or pain. And so if you like any of those things, you're going to miss them. And so, and good riddance with them. And we touched on this verse last week when we were looking at some of the looking for a silver lining in the whole hell doctrine. But it's nice to know that all that stuff's going to be pushed away and bounded up, and we won't experience it ever again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In Revelation 21, and then in Isaiah 65, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And so we know that you know, a new sky, a new, you know, new heavenly bodies. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more, is God's promise for your eternal abode with Him. And there will be a very strong, impenetrable boundary on the evil and sin that is separated from His presence and ours. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, the next time you find yourself, and it probably won't be very long from right now. Maybe it's going on in your heart as we speak. Confronted with the reality of the sadness and the pain and the evil that we're surrounded by and really immersing in this world that's not our home. Be reminded that it's not going to be this way forever. Really, not for much longer. And to hold on to that truth. And to use it as strength to carry you through the pain that we often must persevere through here. It's not going to be like that forever. It's really not going to be like that for much longer at all. Okay, now let's get back to have a little more fun here. In heaven, we will have these bodies, these eternal bodies. And so, if you ever feel like you just never had the body that you imagined yourself in, well, guess what? I don't know how it's going to work, but have I ever shown you guys now? You're really only the closest people in my life stumble upon this quirky fact about me. But I've got one leg that is longer, or one that's shorter than the other. And it's always been a son of a gun. And I figured it out, you know, in late high school. You know, I was always a soccer player. And here I am, I'm just like, you know, how do you deal with something like that? It's a pretty significant difference. And I've always had to, you know, wear a certain lift. You're not going to see your old pal Rick running barefoot in many places because it kind of messes up my whole lower back and neck, and it's a messed up deal, you know. And I was very, you know, complained to, you know, to God for a long time about that, so I kind of had to sort some things out. But it'll be nice to know that I'll be able to enjoy those acres of soccer fields barefoot if I want someday, because those types of things, and, you know, and I'm very thankful that for all the things that I can do in much comfort, and but it would be nice to know that those little things and big things that we struggle with our body are going to be resolved. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. And this is a stream of thought all through the New Testament, that it's not this ghosty spiritual existence, but there's a realness to it, a super realness to it, a more than realness that we experience here. It's going to be more concrete, more real than what we have now. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That just sounds athletic to me. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. As was the earth, it's spiritual in the sense that it's eternal. But it's a body. I mean, he's using that word soma. What does that mean? You know, he puts spiritos and soma right next to it. Spiritual body. But it's going to be a body. And he says, like this, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Talking about Jesus. Okay, well, what was his likeness? And this is what's so cool about those gospel resurrection stories, is we get a lot of scenes with the man from heaven resurrected and what that body looks like. Here's one little snippet out of the end of Luke 24. And Jesus, he shows up, kind of blows everybody away. Everybody's kind of hanging out. What do we do now? And we've heard these rumors that Jesus is alive, but is he really? And Jesus shows up and he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. But he had cool superpowers too. I remember the story. It's there in Luke also, where the on the road to Emmaus, and how these two guys are just totally bummed. They're walking along the road, and it's after the resurrection, and Jesus walks in and goes, so what's wrong with you guys? And he's like, what do you mean? Haven't you heard? Jesus was crucified. He was the guy that was going to turn everything around. And now he's gone. I mean, why aren't you bummed? You know, and Jesus, Jesus explains to him on this whole little pathway, you know, about what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. So they shouldn't be surprised that he would have to be crucified, and that he's going to raise again. Right when they, you know, they get a good look at him, and he kind of reveals his true identity, right? Remember this story? Then all of a sudden he vanishes. It's like, he's gone. You know, they're all, we knew it was him. I knew it was him. And then he shows up and he just materializes in places like this. You know, he's behind, you know, people are behind closed doors, and he's walking through walls. And so that's the spiritual part of that body. So it's this cool, you know, and then at the very end, what does he do? Is the last time anybody sees him, he flies away. I mean, he goes Neo at the end of Matrix 1 on everybody. All of a sudden, he can fly. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? You know? And so, I mean, sounds fairy tale-ish, but this stuff happened. This was not conjecture. I mean, this was, we've got plenty of eyewitnesses in these New Testament documents that we can count on this spiritual body. It's going to be really cool. Don't you want to fly? Don't you want to be able to walk through walls and just kind of beam yourself from here to there or whatever? It's going to be cool. Okay, what about this one? Okay, this one's a little tricky. Now we got to speculate a little bit. Okay, will we experience learning and growth? Or are we just going to automatically just, boom, become super genius, know everything about everything there is to know? As soon as I wake up in heaven, it's like, God's going to zap. I'm going to be this glorified state where I'm going to know everything that God knows. Or not. I don't know. But look, okay, so we kind of see a couple shades of things. On the one hand, and the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about we kind of live in a imperfect world, imperfect knowledge, imperfect experience, and all that. But there's going to come a day when perfection comes, when we're going to be perfected, we're going to be in a perfect, you know, in God's presence, and we're going to know fully. Well, is he talking just about we're going to know Jesus fully and the mind and heart and will of God more? We're going to be perfectly attuned to it? You know, what are we going to know? I mean, it's like this influx of knowledge is just going to be given to us. And so, I mean, what does that mean? Or, I mean, can you imagine, you know, how, I mean, we're still not going to be equal with God, and only God is all knowing. And so, what are we gonna do in heaven? We got tiny little clues here and there. One of them comes from one of Jesus' parables that speaks to how this life and our investments here, and how we put in our time and how we focus ourselves here, is going to affect what we're up to there and our ultimate reality with God in heaven. So, on the other hand, when Jesus says, "You have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge." You've been faithful with a few things. This wasn't typed in right. I will put you in charge of many things, is what it was saying. Come and share your master's happiness. In one version of that parable, you have been faithful with a few things. Now come be in charge of 5 cities, 10 cities. He uses these, you know, this idea of responsibility, of authority, of delegated authority that he's going to give as rewards those who have pursued investing themselves in this world for God. God's going to say, "Okay, you're ready for this. Here's some responsibility." Well, I've never had a position of responsibility that didn't come with a lot of trials and challenges and different things that caused me to have to grow and to learn. And so it's just one little hint of, you know, that God, it's not going to be sitting around on a cloud, you know, wishing I brought a magazine kind of thing. God's going to have plenty of challenges and adventure and growth for us. Well, what's it going to be like? I don't know. But we're going to find out. Okay, here's another fun one. All these little subcategories, sub-questions of what's heaven going to be like. This is the one I hear a lot. Will we experience similar relationships? You guys know what I'm up to here with this picture. And so, remember the story where these guys come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey Jesus, here's one for you. This gal was married to 7 different guys. Every time she marries a guy, boom, the guy dies. You didn't want to marry this girl, you know. And so she's widowed, you know, this many times. Okay, but in heaven, on the day of the resurrection, they ask him, which one is she going to be married to?" So I was trying to think, okay, what's an image that describes that? And I just had, you know, I just thought of Liz Taylor and all. Okay, so remember, so the guy that she was married to twice, Richard Burton, you know, but she was married 8 times with only 7 guys, right? And so she you know, they made up after a year and got back together, but then they said, "Ah, that was a dumb idea," and they split up again, and he ran off with Debbie Reynolds. I don't know. I can't remember all the good history at that point. Debbie Reynolds is where did Carrie Fisher come from? See, back to Star Wars. It all comes full circle. So, all right. So Jesus answers. He throws in a nice little nugget here. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. We're not going to have marriage anymore. And so if you're like not too thrilled with the one you got right now, you don't got to worry about, it's not going to be eternity. That's why that's in there, till death do we part. Death's like, hey, see you later, it's been nice, back to, free and single again. But on laugh, I'm just joking. So they will be like the angels in heaven. And so I know what some of you are thinking. Alright, he's not saying there's no sex in it, he's just saying there's no marriage now. Alright, you weren't thinking that. Who knows what? But I explain it this way to my kids. It's like we're all God's kids. So when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like, it's going to be like, well, I was your dad in earth, but I'm not your dad now. We're going to be more like siblings because we're all God's kids. There isn't going to be that parental authority or relationship. It's going to be more of a, God's our dad, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's one little insight we have. But we'll see. Okay, here's some more. Will we eat and drink? So this is one that gets really interesting, because Jesus talks a lot about, here's a little scene, another resurrection scene. The disciples are still having a hard time going, is this really him? Are we all daydreaming? What's the deal here? And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, they're just blown away. Jesus asks them, hey, fellas, do you have anything here to eat? Starving. It's not that easy getting resurrected. Working up an appetite. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. See, I'm real. I walk, I talk, I eat. Here's a resurrected, Jesus' body. He's eating. And Jesus talks a lot when he describes the kingdom of heaven as a feast. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And there's several parables that describe these great banquets, and people come from all over, and people that you would not expect to be invited and present at this banquet are going to be there. And so, when Jesus is having one of those little harsh talks with the religious elite of his day, the Pharisees, he says, guys, the king of Nineveh and the queen of the south are going to rise up at the heavenly banquet. And if you keep acting like this, you're going to miss out. It's like, well, wait, how could those guys get in and not us? But Jesus describes this feast. That might be a good thing, that might be a bad thing, depending on... are you going to have to watch what you eat in heaven? No, here's the good thing. Eat all you want. I'm speculating now, but it just makes sense. Eat all you want. No repercussions. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven. But when you hear Jesus talk, it sounds like it's going to be a lot of feasting. Okay, one more here. Will there be animals? Boy, this is probably the one I hear the most, is, will I get to see my pet again? Better. I know my little Cocker Spaniel Blondie is going to be there. She still has dreams about their pets that passed away. Well, yeah, and so she talks in my dreams. It's so cool. Someday I'm going to be able to talk to my dog. She's going to be Garden of Eden again and again in heaven. And so, a little picture of Lassie there. But look at this picture from Isaiah 65. That's this chapter that describes in vivid detail what this new world is going to look like when God recreates and reforms this fallen world. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. And that image of God's holy mountain is as close to heavenly imagery as the Old Testament gets, where all will be at peace, and God will again have His way and His will fully with His creation. So I like the way Wayne Grudem puts it. There's no strong reason to say these expressions are merely symbolic without any literal reference. Are symbolic banquets and symbolic wine and rivers and trees somehow superior to real banquets and real wine and real rivers and trees in God's eternal plan? These things are just some of the excellent features of the perfection and final goodness of the physical creation that God has made. And so from a biblical perspective, we have all these things, but in a better, more real, perfected way to look forward to. And so our relationships will be at peace and perfected, and we'll have that perfect, full, complete sense of community when we gather together to eat, you know. And that's why when I was looking at the calendar for when you know we were going to have this last message, perfect on the last Sunday, where we get a little glimpse every month of what that heavenly banquet's going to be like when we come together to sit down and to feast together as a community, as the people of God. But our hope for heaven isn't just having fun and enjoying a little bit of a daydream and kind of, okay, now we got to get back to it. It affects everything we do. And our hope for heaven directly has a direct impact on our here and now. Paul puts it this way in Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring forth from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Don't lose that hope. Keep your sights on that heavenly country, because it will produce something in you that are going to affect people around you that you couldn't pull off on your own. But it's going to spill out and pour out of you in a way that if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be able to offer. And again, I like how Randy Alcorn in his book On Heaven puts it. If my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I've meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin becomes attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness. Because when I set my mind on the hope of that place, that home, where my longings are fulfilled and my frustrations are resolved, I now find myself more filled up. Not searching for things that are going to fill me up in unhealthy ways. Searching for those artificial substitutions. Because I know that God has the real thing for me. And I can rest in that. I can relax in that. It's on the calendar. I can look forward to it. So I don't need to replace it with again, unhealthy, artificial ways that are only going to bring more frustration and unfulfilled longing. Another way to look at it is, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so I think it's kind of appropriate to wrap up this whole series with another quote from C.S. Lewis. And if you're ever looking for a great read on the essence of heaven, it's a little essay he wrote called The Weight of Glory that really brings it to heart. And much of what I've shared today as far as that hint from our longings and our frustrations comes out of those thoughts. But this is how he puts one more thought on how heaven affects life here and now. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. You're meant, as Paul says in Colossians, to set your minds on things above. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And so think about heaven. Keep it on your mind. That is your home. And keeping your mind set on those heavenly things of peace and restoration and fullness and fulfillment is going to cause you to leave this world in a better place. It's going to motivate you. Because now you're not trying to get everywhere you turn. You're not trying to get from this world. Because you realize you've got everything coming to you. You're set up. That perfect, all-inclusive resort, for lack of a better word, is being prepared for you in the utmost detail right now. So what you're left with is the opportunity to give to this world. There's nothing in this world that's going to live up to what your Heavenly Father has in mind for you. So there's no need to continue grasping and tugging and pulling at the things that this world has to offer. But it presents you with the opportunity now to give, because you've got it all. And so that is why keeping your heart and minds fixed on heaven above allows each and every one of us to bring God's goodness here and now in a way that otherwise we wouldn't maybe be as motivated to. But we've got it all, so we can give it all and make a difference right now. And so I want to invite Keith to come back up and lead us in some more worship. And I want to do that song again that we did, that Jesus Messiah. Can we do that one again?